We're at war. We're at war. And I'm not talking about the U.S. with conflict in Iraq or in Afghanistan, but the believer is at war. We are at war. There's no better way to really put it. It even sounds a little bit politically incorrect to say that the believer and the Christian is in a fight. We are in a war. Aren't Christians supposed to turn the other cheek? Aren't Christians supposed to talk in meek and mild tones? Quiet tones. Aren't we supposed to live peaceably? Isn't that the believer? Isn't that what the Christian is supposed to do? Aren't we supposed to be soft, accepting, full of sweet hugs and sentiments? Shouldn't the church be characterized by sweetness? Some of you say, yeah, that's actually what the church should be doing. The Christian is at war of every day of every week. The Christian is at war. Now, that resounds with some of you. They say, yeah, I know, right? We need to really be active on the front lines. Yeah, preach it, Tim. Tell us about war. Now, what's the strategy of that war? How's this war being conducted? Now, what sounds like it's going to be more effective? I'm going to give you a list of possibilities of what we can do as believers. What sounds more effective to you? What have you opted to do in this war effort? There's extremism. Now, probably not a lot of people from Riverwood have done this, but there is extremism. You could be like James Cobb, the guy who shot the abortion doctor in the name of Christ. That's extremism. Or you could be like Fred Phelps, the crazy guy from Kansas who pickets at soldiers' funerals. And he, at first, at the beginning, when they started to picket these funerals, he said it was all because of the homosexuality agenda in America, and that's why he was doing it. He's since kind of expanded his reasons for why they picket soldiers' funerals. So have you tried extremism? Because that's one way a Christian can get involved in the war on terror, right? What about political activism? What about if you're an energized Christian and you try to energize other Christians and other churches to write their congressmen, to write postcards, to sign petitions, to get a letter campaign going? Maybe work for the Christian Law Center. Maybe that's a way that you can join the war effort, right? What about this? What about maybe you do your part as a warrior and a soldier by maybe boycotting? After some inappropriate comedy sketches, Don Wildman, he's the president of AFA, the American Family Association, and then also AFR, American Family Radio, he urged all his listeners to call NBC and to stop watching NBC and to stop buying products from all the advertisers that advertised on NBC. He's the same person, Don Wildman, president of American Family Association, that urged all Christians to boycott Disney because Disney had Gay Day in Orlando. He lifted Gay Day, or the boycott against Disney, though, when Disney released the Chronicles of Narnia. But Gay Day was still happening, so I don't know what happened there with Don Wildman. Maybe this is the way that you're going to be a warrior, a soldier. You're just going to solicit use the businesses from the Christian Business Directory. I'll only buy products from Christian businesses. Maybe that's the way I'm going to be a warrior or a soldier. Maybe it's social activism. Maybe you're going to go to Washington, D.C., and you're going to sit and picket or stand on the street side and yell at passerbys and put red tape over your mouth to protest, what, abortion? And have maybe catchy, witty signs made up. Or maybe you say, okay, that's not my bag, but what I'm going to do in this war is maybe I'm going to debate. I'm going to write articles. I'm going to be good at rhetoric and polemic and argument and fight people in an academic sort of way, proposing Christianity. Or maybe you're going to join the mercy war. Maybe you're going to be a medic and you say, you know what, my job is just to help the hurting. I'm going to be a medic in this war. A mercy ministry minded. Or maybe you say, you know what, the way I'm going to fight this war is it's just going to be a relational war. I'm going to have lifestyle evangelism with the people I work with and the people that I live with. And I'm going to win the war for Christianity and in that way. Now, what option have you chosen? Or are there more options? Are there other ways to fight? Because we're at war. We're at war. And what are we warring against? Are we warring against issues? Are we warring against illogical laws? Are we warring against groups, retailers? Are we warring against acts of evil? Are we warring against agendas, homosexual, feminist agendas? What are we warring against? The church is at war, and every believer is a shock troop in that war. We are at war right now. Now, Paul outlines a different looking kind of war. And he identifies the enemy, and he describes the Christian's war equipment. On page 6 in your bulletin is our text this morning, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Which I might buy. We're going to be wrapping up Ephesians this week. Ephesians has been a good book. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray once more. Father, your word, it is powerful and it is good, and it gives us everything we need. Everything we need for this life, for encouragement, for exposure of our sin, and yes, for the fight. For the fight against evil and the evil one. Father, apply solidly your word, your good word to our hearts this morning. We pray. Amen. The Christian is at war. The Christian is at war. You are at war. We are at war right now. And Paul gives us the armor of God. And it's the equipment of the Christian shock troop. You're a shock troop, like I said before. And some of the equipment is meant to protect the believer, and some of it is meant to wound the enemy. Now, I've heard countless sermons on Ephesians 6, and strangely, none of them have been memorable enough for me to really, for them to really stick. And in fact, there's been sermon series on each week highlights a piece of Paul's armor there in Ephesians 6. And usually, it's been my tradition and my background that I've gotten some whopper moralistic sermons from Ephesians 6. And especially like with, for an example, with Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The application is, you've got to read your Bible more. You've got to study your Bible. You've got to know your Bible. You've got to have time in the Bible every day. And this is the worst application I've heard about that one, is you've got to carry your Bible. Because it's the sword, you've got to carry your Bible with you wherever you go. Now, it doesn't take much energy to moralize any verse that you read in the Bible, because all you have to do is read it, and then you have to make a command out of it. Do this, stay away from that, refrain from this, avoid this, be nice, play nice, talk nice, look nice. End of story. Whatever the verse is, you can moralize it very, very quickly. Amen. And that's what many preachers have reduced Ephesians 6 to, especially in our culture. They've reduced it to taking each individual piece of armor and then moralizing it for the believer, making up just a moral out of it. But the gospel application to any text is this: how is this exposing my need for Christ, and how is this giving the Christian gospel relief? You come at it from a completely different point of view. Now, this whole sermon is moving towards a point and conclusion. In fact, I've given you the punchline and the conclusion in your bulletin. It's on page 7 in your bulletin as I talk about where we're going with these propositions. Now, due to our limited senses, it's easy to believe that our struggles can be identified through topical categories. And I've put some examples here. We could have this entire bulletin just filled with examples. But here's some examples, bad examples. I must fight the homosexual agenda because they seek to destroy my family. Another bad example. Organized Christian boycotts will bring unbelieving retailers to their knees. My relationship with God would be strong if I finally could conquer my lust. Those are just some examples. However, the Christian's lifelong and daily battle is not against antagonistic humans or colossal man-made entities or groups or institutions. Now listen to this. This is the punchline. I'm giving it away. You're going to be disappointed in my conclusion. The number one priority for the struggling, embattled, entrenched, wearied, and standing Christian, and I might add, and the effective solution for all evil, is his or her proper, tenacious worship of God, using every weapon given by God himself. Now let's just jump right into the text. If we look at verses 10 and 11. Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now it would actually be pretty easy to skip over a verse like verse 10. But this entire section falls beneath verse 10. The might, the strength, the ability to wage any kind of war, because the Christian is at war, you are at war, is in the Lord. Now, immediately, we know that we can't make any cheap, moralistic applications because this is only going to occur, what? Through the might of God. It's not going to come down to you or me. It'll come down to the might of God. So it's not going to be based on whether you take up this armor well enough or not. It'll come down to the might of God. Now, when he says this, he says, put on the full or the whole armor of God. This is the first time we get a sense that something serious is happening. When you start wearing Kevlar armor or body armor, it's because there's actually a chance that a bullet might come your way. So when we're talking about armor, we're talking about a real danger that is coming. And then he says this. He says, the whole armor of God is so that we will stand against the scheming devil, the schemes of the devil. The devil, Lucifer, he's also called Son of the Dawn. One of the most beautiful, if not the most beautiful, angel. Satan is another Hebrew word, adversary. Beelzebub, we see another word in the Old Testament talking about the devil. He's the rebel, he's the accuser. He accuses. 1 Peter 1:8, a familiar verse to some. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around what? Like a roaring lion. We know that. That's familiar to us. Seeking someone to devour. Now, let me say something about Satan. We don't talk about Satan a lot, the devil a lot. It almost seems too mystical and too crazy. Satan is powerful, very powerful, and he is evil. Now, don't look for horns for Satan. Satan doesn't manifest himself with horns. He's beautiful, like I've said. He covers himself up in nobility and good intentions. Satan is convincing. Satan is a wonderful moralist. He is a wonderful moralist. He will look externally very clean cut. Satan has people all around the world following strict codes of behavior. Satan is a wonderful moralist. He appeals to our rebellion. I want to be autonomous. He appeals to what we in our hearts want. Satan appeals to it. It's not like we wake up and we realize, whoa, I just was fooled, or I can't be fooled by Satan. No, we wake up and we say, wow, I was fooled by Satan. I had no idea. I did not see that coming. Now listen to this. He is greater than you are if you were alone. He is great. Satan is more powerful than you are if you are alone without Christ. You cannot stand up to Satan by yourself. You will be crushed. You will be crushed. I've heard people say this, and I know what they mean, but a lot of people will say, you know, I feel Satan's been really attacking me lately. No, he hasn't. You would know it if Satan was attacking you. It was maybe an underling. It was maybe a junior lieutenant demon. But you would know it if Satan was attacking you. Job knew it when Satan was attacking him. People around him died. And all his cattle were gone and his house was gone. And he was sitting with boils all over his body. Job knew when Satan was attacking him. He is the ruler of this world. God has given over the world over to Satan for a time. He is powerful. Now, I have to tell you how bad he is. Not out of alarmist, not to be alarmist, but out of caution. If I tell my daughter, my little daughter, I say, don't go out in the street, honey, because the cars could hit you and you could die. So now she says, I'm not going to go out in the street because the cars can die me. I just tell her out of caution. I'm not expecting her to be afraid of cars for the rest of her life. I'm just saying, look, if we walk into the spiritual street without caution, the semi of Satan will absolutely smash you. So I say it to you out of caution, not that we're going to be scared of Satan. No, because we know Christ. Now, I have to say something about this. The universe is not a yin-yang symbol. You know, the black and white symbol with the white and the black dot, the whale or the fish eating each other. It's not that. It is not that. It's not that good will just barely win out at the end of the day and whew, it was so close, good finally prevailed because they were so equal. No. It's not even close. God is more, infinitely more powerful than Satan. But Satan is powerful. Another word about Satan. Satan is not creative with his evil. All he can do is mar and mess up and pervert what's already created. He can just mess up a good. He can pervert and twist. He's a poser. He is at the head of everything that we fight against. Everything that is a blatant atrocity, Satan is at the helm. Everything that is deceitful, perverted, misrepresented, twisted, the schemer, the devil is at the helm. Now let's go on to verse 12. And I call it identifying the real problem. Verse 12, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now we have to know who our enemy is. And I've already alluded to who the enemy is. It's the schemer. It's the wily, ravenous devil. With the war on terror, what's made it so difficult is that there is not a readily identifiable enemy. Terrorists don't wear name badges. Hi, I'm Osama. Or a badge that says, ask me about my car bombs. We don't have that advantage. We just don't have that advantage. Terrorists don't have uniforms. So it's been a great frustration to U.S. troops because traditional war has been what? You have the blue and the gray. You have uniforms. It's clear sides, clear enemies. We know who our enemies are. This past week in our catechism class, I ask a question every week, and one of the questions was, what would be the first thing you'd do? If you were president, what would be the first thing that you would do? And one of the kids in our catechism class, he said, well, I would put all the terrorists in one group, and then I would just let all the innocent people just go into the country, and then we would have all the terrorists. Well, it sounds like a really good solution. So I said, well, how would you know who the terrorists were? And he said, well, the terrorists would be the ones wearing bombs. And I said, well, all of them wear bombs? What if they didn't all wear bombs? How would you know who the terrorists were? And so the kid said, well, if they shot at us, then we would know that they were terrorists. And I said, well, isn't that where we are now? We need a way to identify our enemy even before we get shot at. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Who is our enemy? Let's identify the real enemy. It's not your boss. It's not your spouse. Now, your spouse is not the problem. Now, it's easy to think that, especially when they're the visible and audible source of all of our hurt, anger, frustration. But your spouse is not your problem. You do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You do not fight against flesh and blood. It's not the giant retailer chain who gives some of their profits to the pro-homosexual lobby. They are not the enemy. You do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not Planned Parenthood, an organization that I don't personally like, but they are not the enemy. It's not superdelegates. It's not dictators. It's not crazy world leaders. They are not the enemy that the Christian should be fighting. In the UK, what is the second leading cause next to road deaths for young men 15 through 34? Well, it's suicide. So what does the believer in government do? Do they? Let's start up a ministry of social care and concerns. Let's find the source of why they're doing it. It's got to be music, video games, what they're reading, the movies they're watching, right? We wrestle not against flesh or blood. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are fighting a spiritual war. And some of us might view spiritual warfare as an exorcism with pea soup going everywhere. We might view spiritual warfare as ghost hunting or searching for the paranormal. We might view spiritual warfare as sprinkling holy water on the witch. We might view it as holding up a cross to the advancing demonic vampire. Away, away. Is that spiritual warfare? Let me tell you this. Spiritual warfare is not extraordinary. Spiritual warfare is not extraordinary. Spiritual warfare is not necessarily lights that dim when no one touched the dimmer. Spiritual warfare is in and among flesh and blood. It's in and among flesh and blood, but flesh and blood is not the real enemy. That's why it's inappropriate for Christians to battle unbelievers with such disdain and vehemence. Buddy, you're fighting shadows. You are fighting shadows if you are fighting people. You are fighting shadows. You are fighting nothing. I've heard this. I won't buy Quicken Software because I know the creators and owners of Quicken Software are gay. So I'm not going to buy Quicken Software. And in some circles, you would get piety points for that. Whoa. Hey, he won't buy Quicken Software. Give that guy a check. Give that guy a star. But the Christian is not wrestling against Ben and Jerry's ice cream, who also donates to the pro-homosexual lobby. The Christian is not fighting Ben and Jerry's ice cream. He is wrestling against cosmic powers and spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That's who the real enemy is at all times. It doesn't change. Verse 13. And I want to get this in our minds, the trajectory of the maturing Christian from Ephesians. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The danger of breaking down a sermon into the individual pieces of armor, like preacher after preacher after preacher has done, is that it goes against what Paul is saying. Paul is saying is take the whole armor of God. This is a group. This is a cohesive group. We don't separate them and just work on one really hard. No, this is a whole group. In my introduction, I said the Christian is at war. I'm going to say it again. The Christian is at war. And from Ephesians, this is the outward calling of the believer. The first half of Ephesians, Paul tells us what? He tells us who we are, based on the Lord's work before the foundation of the world. And his choosing, his selection, his election is not contingent upon how bad we are or how good we are. or our happy moral show. Then the second part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he talks about, okay, family issues. He says, okay, you're in the family. You're part of the chosen of God. Now, this is how the family operates. This is how we operate. Here's some rules. Here's some guidelines. Look, life will work better for you, family of God, when there's no sexual immorality. Family life works better when there's unity and lovingness. Family life works better when the husband and wife have proper relationships, when the dad has proper relationships with his children. Life works better for the family, but you're already chosen. This isn't going to prove that you're chosen. This is the way family life works. And then the last part of Ephesians is this, the war against evil. And that is the trajectory of the believer, is that we are involved in the war. We are a shock troop that has been trained from before the foundations of the earth to war against evil. Now, we come to the actual armor, verses 14 through 17. And I'm not going to reread that for sake of time. Casus belli, it means just war. And you're going to hear people throw around this fancy term, Latin fancy term, for when we're about to invade a country or another country is about, you'll hear this on the news, CNN, Fox News, they'll bring this up. Is there cause for war? Can this be a just war, ethically, morally, philosophically? But we have a just war because it's against evil. He's already said that. It's against the devil, so this is a just war. And he gives us equipment for it. Now, I'm going to go through each one of these equipment, and I'm going to give you a bad moral application, a bad one that you've probably heard before. And then I'm going to give you a gospel application of each piece of armor, the belt of truth. This is a bad moral application. When you've heard this sermon before, we have the belt of truth. So the bad moral application is this. Don't lie. Always tell the truth. Don't deceive. Always tell the truth in love. Or even stronger, tell the truth to whoever you come in contact with. So the social activist takes this very seriously and yells truth. He's yelling truth across the street or across to the opposite crowd with holding signs, and he's yelling truth. That's a bad application of this. The Christian social activist goes home pretty contented because he's contended with the truth. Now, here's the gospel application. You possess the truth. You have the truth. You know the truth. The truth will always set you free. The truth exposes your heart daily. And you have to run to forgiveness because the truth is always exposing your error. You are able to repent by the truth. The truth gives wisdom and discernment to all believers. Yes, put it on, but you already possess the truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Here's a bad moralistic application for the breastplate of righteousness. You got to be righteous, man. Don't sin. Don't sin. Don't do bad things. Try and be good. Try and put on a moral show. When I was little and we were kids, I have six brothers and sisters, so we definitely had a cast. But we would put on and make up our own little plays. And then they'd be in the basement, and then we'd get our parents and we'd sell these tickets for a nickel each or whatever. And we'd have our parents come and look at our sorry, pathetic little play. And we would put on our little play, and they would say, "That's wonderful. That's wonderful. That's amazing that you all put that together. It's a pathetic, silly little play." And that is what we do before the God of the universe, is that we put on this little moral show, and we dance and move around and say, "Hey, do you like it? Do you like it? Do you like it? Do you like it?" And it's a pathetic play. It's a pathetic show. The bad moralistic application is be righteous, be good. If you do it enough, maybe it'll sink in and maybe you'll start to feel righteous. Here's the gospel application for the breastplate of righteousness. Do not be righteous. You are righteous. You are righteous in your faith in Christ. You are righteous right now through your faith in Christ. And when the accuser begins to whisper and say, "Oh, yeah. But you know this. You know this is in your heart. And you do this. And you do this." And you say, "Yes, that is true. And I am righteous. That's my protection. That's my protection, is that I know I'm righteous through Christ." Now, the shoes of the gospel of peace, a bad moralistic application is this. Be soft. Be kind. be peaceable, be full of Christian hugs and sentiment. You go and do it now. Go out these doors and be peaceable. You be peaceable, people. That's a bad moralistic application. And here's the gospel application. You, Christian, are at peace with God. You are at peace with God right now through Jesus Christ, his Son. People say, all right, Tim, my life doesn't feel like anything like peace right now. I can tell you right now, I do not feel peace. And that's why I'm going to tell you this morning is that you are at peace with God. You are at peace with God. His violence against sin is not directed at you. You are at peace with God. The shield of faith, a bad moralistic application of the shield of faith is the stronger the faith you have, the more you can repel Satan's darts, right? The stronger faith that you have. So have faith. Get enough faith. Make sure your faith is strong enough, brother. Make sure your faith is strong enough, sister. Go ahead, have more faith. Have you heard these sermons before? I know I have. Go ahead. You need to have more faith, people. You need to have more faith. And I've heard those sermons before, and instead of protecting me from the evil one, they have exposed my side, my fleshy side. Here's the gospel application for the shield of faith. Christian, you have faith. You have faith. It's weak and it's dinky and it's small, but you have faith. Christian, you've been given faith by Christ. You can't muster it up. You can't fake it. You've been given faith. Paul says, take up the shield of faith, and then it's given to you. The helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. A bad moralistic application is go and get saved. You got to get saved, brother. You got to get saved. Make sure you're saved. Saved, saved, saved. The gospel application is this. How did Ephesians start out? Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In love, he predestined us to salvation. Before the foundation of the world, before you had a thought, cry, or sniffle, he chose you. You didn't do anything for it. What about this from the beginning of Ephesians? We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the works of him who loves us. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. By grace you've been saved through faith. We've covered this before. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, I've already given you the bad moralistic application is you need to read your Bible, you need to study your Bible, you need to set aside half an hour to an hour a day to study and read your Bible. You need to carry your Bible, you need to memorize your Bible. Now, reading your Bible is good. I'm going to recommend that to all of you. But it's not the application at play here. The gospel application is this, is we have it. We can understand the Bible through His Spirit. This feeds us. When we read it, we agree with it. It makes sense. It's pleasant. Its unpleasant parts expose us, and its pleasant parts relieve us. Our understanding of the Bible makes the world plain to us. For the unbeliever, life is confusing. It makes sense when we read it through God's Word. This is a gift to us. Verses 18 through 20, and I've got to go quickly. He talks about prayer, and prayer is an attack. Prayer is an attack on the realms of evil. Praying for God to act, praying for fellow believers. Praying is an attack on everything that we hate, and it's far more effective than any boycott or Christian march or petition or letter writing campaign. Let me tie this all together. I'm not going to reread the charge. You can read the charge in your bulletin. Time's getting away. I have to be quick. Where does this all come together? Where does this all come together? Where are all of these things realized at once? It's realized all at once when all of us together come here on Sunday morning and we worship our living God. And we are going to war when we worship our living God. We are going to war against everything that we hate, everything that is despicable, everything that is horrible and unjust and unmerciful. We come here and we are worshiping God together and we are going to war against the cosmic powers against evil. And when we pray, we are attacking. We are attacking. If you want to make a difference as a believer, as a soldier, worship your God. Worship your God. And by doing so, you will put on every last piece of armor, and you will wage some serious war. Let's pray. Father, help us to see more clearly how the worship of you is the most important thing for the believer. Father, give us the grace and the mercy to see its effective nature on the world, on flesh and blood. Father, give us proper perspective where we have a bad perspective. Go with us now, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.